You know, I got a chance this week to look through some old... I got my old notes for messages out of the Gospel of John. Do you realize we started the Gospel of John way back in November 6th, 1996? We started on a Wednesday night of Bible study, and we've just continued as we've moved into Sunday morning services. You'll notice, though, if you'd gone to that Wednesday night Bible study, how we'd take large chunks of Scripture. We'd go a lot quicker than we have. Ever since we got to John chapter 13, we've really slowed it down a bit. And that's because John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and all the way through 16, they're just packed with these powerful Christian truths. It's an intimate setting. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples, just teaching truth in a very intimate setting. Basic Christianity, truths of Christianity that we need. And so we really have slowed it down as we've gone into the upper room discourse. In John chapter 13, Jesus told the disciples that He would be leaving, that He would be departing. And it scared the disciples. It discouraged them. And so, as we've been going through the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, that most of that chapter was dedicated towards comforting the disciples. Comforting those who are a little discouraged at this point in the upper room. This morning, as we now begin chapter 15 and 16, there's a different movement. We're still in what we call the upper room discourse, but if you notice in verse 31 of chapter 14, it says, right at the end of that verse, Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here." So at this point, they're moving out of the upper room. And a lot of people believe that they're on their way down to the garden where Jesus will be arrested, betrayed and arrested. But He's been comforting the disciples in John chapter 14. In 15 and 16 now, we begin to see Him instructing the disciples. Really getting to the heart of some things. How to instruct them. Preparing them for their Christian ministry after He has ascended to heaven as members of the early church. Specifically, in John chapter 15 into chapter 16, we're going to see Jesus talk about three different relationships of the believer. First of all, and what we'll cover this morning, His relationship with us. What is the believer's relationship with Him now that He'll be gone? Okay? Secondly, then, He will talk about what should our relationship be with others. We should love one another, He's going to tell us. And then thirdly, He's going to tell us, what should our relationship with the world be? So the next 3 weeks, this morning, we'll be covering and speaking of our relationship with Him. Next week, our relationship with others. And the week after that, our relationship with the world. It's funny, if you notice on the back of our bulletin, it says, our purpose of Calvary Chapel Sun City is threefold. And we call it upreach, inreach, and outreach. Upreach meaning our worship of God, our relationship with God. Our purpose is to worship and glorify God. Upreach. Inreach is when we minister to one another. Our purpose is to provide an environment where Christians love one another, serve one another. Inreach. And then we have that term outreach on the back, is where we go out and we evangelize the world. We share the gospel to other people, to neighbors, to other folks that we work with, communicate with, deal with on a daily basis. Upreach, inreach, outreach. This morning we're going to speak of upreach. Now, our relationship with God is first. Upreach is the most important. Because out of our relationship to God flows everything else. It flows our relationship with people. It has much bearing on the way we witness and share to the world, testifying of Jesus Christ to the world. So all other relationships really grow out of a beautiful, vibrant communion with Jesus Christ, a union with Him, upreach. That's what we'll speak of this morning. Let's go ahead and read the first 8 verses of chapter 15. Beautiful passage, important passage. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, may we all be encouraged this morning that it is your desire that we bear fruit. That it is to your glory that we bear fruit as we just simply abide in you, nurturing our relationship with you, our communion with you, our union with you. Lord, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to even have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that this morning our hearts would be quickened to nurture our relationship with you, to abide in you. For out of that relationship flow all things. Lord, we rely on you now to teach us truth from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a beautiful passage here. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. It's a picture of a vineyard that Jesus uses here. Now, a vineyard was very common in those days. How many of you have seen a vineyard around lately? Maybe recently. We saw one when we were in Dallas. But in those days, a vineyard was on every street corner. A vineyard was something that was very common to the people of Israel. In fact, there was a lot of history with vineyards. It goes way back. The nation of Israel, the land of Israel, always was such that it yielded tremendous grapes, fruit, vines. The vineyards prospered in that land. Think back to when the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert. You remember? And they sent spies into the land. The spies get into the land, and one of the things they brought back were a couple bunches of grapes. You remember that? Numbers 23. Numbers 13. It says that these bunches of grapes were so big that it took two of them to carry two bunches on a pole. Alright? Very. This land yielded grape. It yielded fruit. Vineyards were very common. There was a history there. Moses had all kinds of regulations in the Old Testament concerning vineyards and crops. They bunched it right in with all the crops. It was so common. It was to observe the year of Jubilee. Those who took care of the vineyard were supposed to allow the poor people to come and glean. There were strict laws. If you were a stranger and you were passing by a vineyard, you could partake of some of it, but don't take any in a bucket. Don't take any away. There were restrictions. So all this before they got into the promised land, they didn't realize that the vineyard was going to be a very, very important crop to that land. In fact, I read this week that in the land of Hebron, they still have bunches of grapes that weigh 7 pounds. Right in that area. That's some big, those are big grapes. And so it prospered. It was very prosperous there. It was very common to them. Now, the vineyard was a very common thing to that nation. But also in my reading of a vineyard was very hard to maintain and get started. Extremely hard. It was one of the most costly and troublesome things to keep track of, according to one person who knows something about that. What you do is you'd have to enclose this area of land with a fence. You had to make sure rocks were taken out. Sometimes they moved large boulders in and then wrapped the vines along there so they would be above the ground and they'd have their chance to ripen better. Very costly. Then they had to make sure that there was a wine press right there where they could put the wine, the grapes right there and press it. Right? They had to take care of it. The caretaker who watched over a vineyard was had lots of work to do. He had to make sure that they were at a particular temperature, that they had enough water. They tended those grapes. Very, very difficult job to do. One of the things a caretaker had to be very good at was pruning. So the caretaker was always on his guard to see how he could make vines more fruitful. Very famous, Israel was history for vineyards. It was a very costly thing. The caretaker took on a great responsibility in caring for a vineyard. And it was a very common sight for the disciples. Like I said, they would pass by it. It was on every street corner. And if you had a vineyard, it was like you've made it. It's like, you got the white picket fence and the two-door garage. You know, you got your vineyard. You're there. Also, you got an olive tree or something like that. There was there was prosperity associated with that. Peace. The vine was on currency of that day. The vine, there was a huge golden vine on the temple. All right? And so the disciples were very, very keyed in to the vineyard. And the Old Testament called Israel. One of the symbols for the nation of Israel was a vine. And so they were keyed into that fact. Now, as they left from the upper room and went into the garden, I imagine that this is what was happening. On their way, I think they passed by a vineyard or passed through a vineyard. Because you remember, Jesus was always very classic to bring in word pictures and illustrations to teach the truth. And I love that about him, that maybe they were walking by a vineyard and he looked up and he said, "Yeah, I'm the true vine." And he just took that as a springboard to teach truth. I love how Jesus used to do that. By the way, we should do that with our children. Just springboard off things and teach them spiritual truth through that. Jesus was doing that. They were very familiar with it. They would be very familiar with that imagery. So, this was a commonplace thing. And Jesus is going to teach a very important truth to us. Verse 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Let's consider the participants of this vineyard, if we will. First of all, we're going to consider Jesus Christ, the true vine. What does that mean that he's the true vine? What is his responsibility? What does he do in the area of making Christians fruitful? Then let's consider the Father, the gardener, the vine dresser. Then let's consider the branches, who we are told in the Scripture are you and I. Jesus said, "You are the branches. You are the disciples. You are in the vine." When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He places us in the vine. First of all, let's consider Jesus. He says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." There is tremendous prophetic significance in that statement, when Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Why do I say that? Because when Jesus Christ said that He was the true vine, He was in a sense taking the place of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was called a vine. And as a vine, they were supposed to yield fruit to the nations. And yet they failed. Very quickly, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Here's what God says about the nation of Israel. "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. I shall not be pruned, or it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, weeping or wailing. The nation of Israel was supposed to be that vine. They had been given everything that would make them be fruitful. And yet we know that they failed in that. And so here when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, I am the true vine. The true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Now, what does that mean in relationship to us? That when he says he's the true vine. It is by Jesus Christ that God is represented. God, Jesus represents Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel was supposed to do that. They failed. Now Jesus is doing that. Now listen. He's the vine. We are the branches. We are grafted into the vine, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11. As the vine, he made it possible now, as the true vine, for us to be grafted into him. And it's a picture really of our union with Jesus Christ, our union with him. If you remember in verse 3, look in verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to people that are already clean by the word that has been spoken. Right? Those that have been made clean, those that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, are in the vine. They've been placed in the vine. They are the branches. All right? You're not saved because you belong to the vine of Israel. You're saved because you belong to the true vine, the vine of Jesus Christ. He provided the way for us to be connected to him, to be saved by him, to be completely, radically saved by him. And notice, one of the responsibilities of the vine, when Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, and by that we can be connected to him through salvation. Notice also that he is the absolute source of fruit. He's the source of fruit. It is the vine that produces the fruit. Don't forget that. All through this passage, you'll see where it says branches bear fruit. Hey man, we're branches. All we do is bear fruit. We do not produce fruit. You with me? We don't produce fruit. Branches don't produce fruit. The vine produces the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. All we do is abide. We're connected. We remain. We nurture that union with him. And so I think that's kind of neat. Because a lot of Christians are out trying their hardest to produce fruit. Hey, listen, abide in Jesus Christ. He will produce the fruit. We just bear the fruit that he produces in our lives. Because he's the true vine. And as the vine, he is the source of fruit. That, I believe that's part of what he's saying here. Many of us pray this prayer. We say, Lord, let me live my life for you. I think we should more often pray the prayer, Lord, live your life out through me. Lord, live your life out through me. You're the vine. I'm just connected. You produce fruit. You produce the fruit. Produce the fruit in my life. Let's go to the second person involved in this. The vine dresser. I am the true vine, Jesus said. And then he goes on to say, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The role of the Father, of God, the Father now, is likened to a vine dresser. The Greek word is diorgos. It comes from two words, which means ground, land, and do. Doing the land. In other words, cultivating the land. It's a term, it's an agriculturalist, is what this is. It's that term. Many of you in your NIVs will have the word gardener. My Father is the gardener. Here in the New King James Version, it says the vine dresser. In Old King Jimmy, it says husbandman. All right, so there's different words. All of it's the same word. It's speaking of that caretaker of the vineyard, that one who tends it, that one who goes through all that work to make sure that fruit happens. I told you how hard it was to maintain one of these vineyards. God the Father is the one making sure that there's fruit. He's the one tending the ground, tending, making sure there's enough water, doing the pruning. Look at two of his responsibilities. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may be more, that it may bear more fruit. Let's consider that responsibility of the vine dresser. He prunes the vine. He prunes the branches, excuse me. All right? Pruning is the process of clipping off dead weight. It's the process of getting rid of those old branches that aren't, you know, that are just producing leaves. We don't want to produce leaves. We want to produce fruit. And so the vine dresser is always going around looking how he might prune to make things more fruitful. Now, I believe that this applies, Christian, to all levels of Christian maturity. All levels. You may be here this morning, you may be a brand new Christian. And I see just a feeble little branch that's just been placed on the vine. And you're just starting to grow. And maybe you've bore just a little bit of fruit. I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ, the vine dresser, God the Father, will nurture you so that you produce more fruit. He may prune some things. It may be time to really clip off some of those sins that you had in your previous life before you came to Jesus. It's dead weight. Let him just clip it off so that you can be more fruitful. But I also speak to you, Christian, mature Christian man or woman. God wants you to be more fruitful. It's a continual process, I believe. Even a mature Christian who we look up at can be more fruitful. And God is in the business of making people more fruitful. And so He may prune you as well. There may be trials or circumstances that happen in our lives and we just cry out, God, why are you doing this? Hey, He wants to make you more fruitful. He may be pruning you. He's taking care of you. He is nurturing you. Sometimes, as the vine dresser, as the caretaker, doing that, fulfilling that role in our lives, it may hurt us. We may feel hurt. But in the end, it'll just cause more fruit. It applies to young Christians, mature, and mature Christians. We all need pruning. The word pruning also carries with it the meaning of purging as well. A cleansing that takes place, if you will. The caretaker would make sure that there were no insects or worms getting into those branches. And so he was always looking and pruning away anything like that that would get in. And so he may be doing that. He will constantly be careful to prune us and purge us as well. The other thing I love about the fact that Jesus, that God prunes us is this. As I mentioned, part of the pruning process is clipping off those branches that are just producing leaves. You know what I mean? And all this energy is being directed into a branch that is just producing leaves. It's not producing fruit. I love that God will just clip that off.
You know, we may be expending energy into some ministry or to something that we think God wants us to do or has wanted us to do in the past, or we, maybe we've tried something in the past and it didn't work and we got burned by it or whatnot. Hey, think of it as a pruning. God was making sure you weren't expending too much energy in a dead in leaves. And so when the Father prunes us, He's protecting us, I believe. He's protecting us from exerting our energies towards worthless offshoots of the branch and having us focus in on those branches that really need the fruit. It will make us more fruitful if we direct our energy towards that. So beware of that. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, will protect you. He will cleanse you. He will prune you to make you more fruitful. The beginning of that verse, chapter 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's another responsibility. The vine dresser takes away unfruitful branches. Yikes! What is he saying there? What does that mean? A couple things. Let me explain. The word there, takes away, all right, can be interpreted different ways in the Greek. Sometimes it is translated takes away. It's also translated that way when John the Baptist, you remember, saw Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 verse 29. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the same word there, takes away. Other places in Scripture, however, also translated as take up. Lift up. It's used of Jesus Christ right before He told Lazarus to come out of the grave. Scripture says that He looked up. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and prayed. Right? Same word. Could be lift up. Take up. When Jesus healed that man by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, after He healed him, He said, take up your mat. Take it up. Lift it up and go your way. All throughout the Gospel of John, we hear of the Pharisees taking up stones to stone Jesus Christ. So, this could very easily be translated, lift up. And that gives a very different meaning to the Scripture. It says, the vine dresser lifts up every branch that doesn't bear fruit. And so, somebody's struggling. Somebody's trying. Somebody's brand new. Jesus might lift them up that they may be more fruitful up to, you know, I don't know, better air. Or in a better position that they might be more fruitful. It could, however, though, mean take away. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more. It could mean take away. And we'll talk about that. I believe that it has nothing to do with a loss of salvation. But it may have with what happens to somebody who's become unfruitful. It's a picture of what happens to an unfruitful Christian, an unfruitful branch that they're taking away. It's his responsibility for pruning and taking away. Believers, you and I, we are the branches. Verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. One of the reasons why I believe that when a branch is taken away, what he's speaking of is an unfruitful Christian, I don't believe that a Christian can lose their salvation. Yet we have to explain verse 2 and verse 6, which we'll read in a minute. Because there is no doubt that this passage is speaking to genuine Christians. He is speaking to the disciples. He is speaking of branches that have been placed in the vine. Absolutely. Right. We are the branches. We have been saved. Christian, if you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, you are in Christ. You have a union with Him. You've been placed in the vine. We are the branches. This passage is speaking to Christians. Now, we've talked about the true vine, the vine dresser, and their responsibilities.
What is our responsibility, Christian? As a vine, or as a branch engrafted into the vine. What's our responsibility? Well, notice one word. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Christian, you get the point of what our responsibility as branches is? Abide. We are to abide in the true vine. We are to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus Christ, this union with Jesus Christ, they look at it as a metaphysical union. In other words, that we become one in essence with God. Or as a Christian, as you get engrafted into the vine, you just become one in essence with God. You're one with God. It's pantheism. Others go the other way and they say it's very mystical. This is a very mystical thing. This is when you become in union with Christ, you actually lose yourself. You actually lose all your personality, all who you are. You just kind of get in to Jesus. You lose all of yourself. That's inaccurate. It's inaccurate. There's others that speak of this as kind of like this union that we have with our best friend. You know? Where we're just buddies with the Lord. And it's that union that we share just like we would share with our best friend. We have a union of thought. Our hearts are directed together. Then there's another viewpoint that says this is sacramental. And there's people that believe that you have Jesus in you and you actually draw Jesus into you by obeying sacraments. Holy Masses or whatnot. Bringing a communion where you partake, that you actually partake of Jesus Christ. And that's this union that we're speaking of. I think those are all inaccurate. What does it mean then? What is our union with Christ? What does it mean to abide? Well, as Paul said, it is a mystery. But there are some things that we know. Very quickly. Our union with Jesus Christ is judicial. We know that in Scripture. That somehow, some way, when God sees us and we have been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees us as one with Christ. Judicial. When God looks at us, He sees us as belonging, as being in Jesus Christ. The union is spiritual. The Holy Spirit has indwelled us, and in doing so, brings the life of Jesus Christ to us. This is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual union. We know, as we spoke of in John chapter 4, how the Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus is in us. God the Father is in us. Somehow, some way, spiritually, our spirits are joined. We're placed in Christ. This union is also vital. What do I mean by that? I mean that it's alive. It is alive. His very life, His spiritual, eternal life, is imparted to us in our union with Him. Just as the branch is attached to the vine, you see the sap, the lifeblood, the sap, just through the veins of the vine into the branch. Somehow, some way, the life of Jesus Christ, the eternal life in us, through Him, in our connection with Him. Eternal life began the day you accepted Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Eternal life isn't something that happens when we die. It's something that you were given immediately when you accepted the Lord
Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He gave us eternal life, and in that doing that, in that union, His life is imparted to us. To abide then in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We've spoken a little bit about this union, what it means. How do we abide? And I'm doing my best to put some concrete, some shoes on this thought. And here's the best I can do. To abide in Jesus Christ is to live actively in your union with Jesus Christ. Actively in your union with Jesus Christ. To live life with that union that you share with Jesus Christ always before you. Abiding in that. Remaining in that. Continuing in that. Living your life knowing that God sees you as one in Christ. Quit beating yourself up for past sins. Abide. Live actively in that union with Jesus Christ, knowing that God sees you as one in Christ. Abide in that. Live actively knowing that it's a spiritual union. And that as such, He's with you everywhere you go. Being consciously aware and reminding yourself of your union, that He is with you, that He's inside you, that He dwells inside you, and that you have that to draw from. Actively living in that union of Christ, that facet of it that says He is giving His life to us. And so we're constantly depending on Him. Depending on Him. Remaining, abiding, continuing in all of that. I know it's a mystery. Paul said it was a mystery. You don't have to be worried about that you can't understand it completely. But know this, Christian, there is a union between you and Jesus Christ. God has made it so. He's the true vine. You are the branches. You are abiding with Him. There are so many wonderful products of having that right relationship with the vine, of abiding in Him. Fruitfulness. As we said, the vine will produce fruit in your life. I want to be a Christian who is fruitful. There's joy in that. God wants you to be fruitful. That's a byproduct of abiding in Him. That's the whole context of this passage. Fruitfulness of the Christian. Because we abide in Him. I want to be like Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? How it seemed like everywhere he went, God prospered him. He was prospered as the youngest kid in the family. Remember? Brothers were jealous. They sent him to Egypt, and he prospered in the house of Potiphar. Was accused wrongly and sent to prison. Where did he prospered in prison. Then out of prison, he was second in command of Egypt. Joseph was so fruitful. In fact, when his father blessed all of his sons, he spoke of Joseph. He said, "Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall." Oh, to be fruitful like that. Wherever Joseph was planted, his branches grew over the walls and just gave fruit to everyone who came in contact. He just blessed. He was just tremendous, full of fruitfulness. That can happen in your life. That you would be a fruitful bough planted by a well. And your branches just grow wildly over walls into people's lives, giving fruit. God wants that. God wants that in you. I love what Donald Gray Barnhouse cited in one of his books. I've never been there. It's the first time I heard of it. But apparently in Hampton Court near London, there is a grapevine under glass. It's about 1,000 years old and has but one root, which is at least 2 feet thick. the root of this vine is 2 feet thick. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. Because of skillful cutting and pruning, the vine produces several tons of grapes each year, even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stem. They bear much fruit because they are joined to the vine and allow the life of the vine to flow through them. He is the vine, and we are the branches. His life flows through us. He will make us fruitful. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct. Another byproduct you find in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. All right, we've been talking a little bit about the participants. Jesus, the true vine. God, the vine dresser. Us as the branches. When he says that we will be fruitful, what is he speaking of? What fruit? How are you going to be fruitful? Branch? Christian? What can you look for? Well, I found one person who defined it as this. The meaning of fruitfulness in this context is anything that is produced by God for His glory in the life of the believer. Anything that is produced by God for His glory in the life of the believer, this is to be enjoyed by every believer. Folks, I went and I did a search through Scripture on the word fruit in the New Testament to see what we might expect. And first of all, fruit of the Spirit. You can expect to see the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life as you abide in the vine. Fruit of the Spirit. What? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then the works of the flesh, they compare it in Galatians chapter 5 to the works of the flesh, which is adultery and all these horrid sins. Listen, as you abide in the vine, you should see the fruit of the Holy Spirit being produced in your life. And again, I emphasize, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're not producing it. It's His fruit. The Holy Spirit produces it. Jesus produces the fruit in our lives as the vine. You know, it's funny. The fruit of the Spirit is the proof in the pudding that you are a Christian. By your fruit you shall be known. I have never once had somebody come up to me and ask me, "Do you believe in the fruit of the Spirit, brother?" It's always this, "Do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit?" I've never had somebody come up and say, "You know, hey, do you believe in the fruit of the Holy Spirit?" That is really the proof of the pudding. That really is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience. A few weeks back we had a couple that came up to me and asked, and very, very sincerely, they said, "Do you believe in speaking in tongues and miraculous healing?" And that was like the big thing. I said, "Sure, I believe that all the gifts are in operation today." But it's funny, I ask myself all the time, why don't people ask if I believe in the gift of helps or the gift of encouragement? They're all gifts. Why is it always just these two that stand out? And why is it that people don't come up and say, "Do you believe in the fruit of the Spirit?" The fruit of the Spirit. That's the proof. That's the proof. I had a buddy at New Mexico State who said, "Hey man, I'm a real Christian now. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues." And yet I go to his house and he's growing marijuana on the back porch. Where's proof in the pudding, buddy? Where's the fruit? The fruit is the proof. Hey, as you abide in the vine, you will see the fruit of the Holy Spirit being produced in your life as a branch. You can expect that. There's also a fruit that comes in winning souls to Jesus Christ. Paul often spoke of fruit in that way. Paul told the Romans he wanted to come there soon that he might have some fruit among them, just as he had the other Gentiles, and that he would have the fruit by preaching the gospel to them. And so in Scripture, fruit also is success.
in evangelizing people or in a successful ministry. I don't want to lay any trips on you. This morning, I haven't led anyone to Jesus Christ. And so you're worried that you're not fruitful. Listen, any successful Christian ministry, are you encouraging people? Do you teach people? Do you love people? Sure, the Bible does speak of new converts sometimes as fruit. But I don't want anyone leaving here thinking, I'm not a fruitful Christian because I haven't led anyone to the Lord. Maybe the Lord is asking you to be a little more vocal, a little more verbal. Hey, watch what Jesus will do through you. You'd be surprised. That is one thing. Is our Christian service effective? Is there fruit? Hebrews 12:11 speaks of the fruits of righteousness. And that it speaks of, and that's in the context of discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is speaking of how God chastens those whom He loves. And He disciplines them. In that context, He says that that discipline will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's another fruit. Fruit of righteousness. We read a verse this morning before we started singing, Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Your praise and worship is fruit. It is the fruit of your lips. The fruit of the Spirit you can expect to see. The fruit of effecting ministry, effective service. The fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Are you doing what's right? Are you obeying the Lord? And then this fruit of praise. Now listen, folks. This is an enjoyment. To bear fruit is an enjoyment. To see God producing love and patience in your life. You could live life bitterly. That would be a bummer. You could live life all full of strife. All full of evil works, and I guarantee you, you won't be happy. It's an enjoyment to see the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life. It's an enjoyment to see the fruit of righteousness in your life. Hey, you can sleep well at night. You don't have to run around hiding something or covering up all your moves. Just innocent, completely free, sleeping well at night. That's to be enjoyed. To see a successful Christian ministry or service is to be enjoyed. It's a blast. I praise God and what God's doing here. As we see people being added to our number. As we see people's lives being affected by God. It's an enjoyment. I love it. The fruit of praise, to have that, I enjoy that. To be someone who's praising God, thanking God for all that He's done, rather than that type of person who's always bummed, who's always complaining, who's always got some complaint to make. We enjoy the fruit of praise, of thankfulness. Verse 8, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. We've talked a little bit about the fruit, the participants in the whole fruitfulness. I want to leave you folks with this. God wants you to be fruitful. This is not something that you have to ask. You don't have to ask yourself this question. I wonder if God really wants to use me. This is not something you have to wonder about. Oh, what do I have to give to the Lord? I just don't have much of anything. I'm not talented. I can't play the guitar. And the things that go on and on and on. Hey, listen, let me clear up that question for you once and for all. God wants you, your very self, to be fruitful. Christianity is not a spectator sport. He wants all of us to be fruitful. Verse 8, it says, this is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. I think that's awesome.
God wants you to bear fruit. And we see that. Look at all the nurturing He does as the caretaker. He comes and He prunes. He waters. He tends. He's provided for us the Word of God. He's grafted us into the true vine. Oh, He wants us to be fruitful. Remember that, Christian. And also, I have found that He wants us to be fruitful so bad that often He'll do something in your life, even when you don't deserve it. Even when you've got a bad attitude, or you're just kind of pathetically miserable about stuff, or whatever's going on in your life. He wants you to be so fruitful that He will do things regardless of how you feel sometimes. Because it's to His glory. It's to His glory, not my glory. Not our glory. It's to His glory that we bear much fruit. I'll never forget when I was in Budapest, Hungary, a few years back, and we were sharing the gospel. We went out there with a Christian rock band. One point in the trip, I was really low. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I was pathetic. I had a pathetic attitude. It stunk. I didn't want to be there. I remember we went into this disco. God had opened this door for this disco, and the band played. It was this giant nightclub. That, you know, people just flocked, and we had a Christian band play. And I was just like, man, I don't even want to be here, man. I don't even want to be in Europe. I was being a baby. And you know what I did? I left the scene. I went up onto the third floor, went way out into the balcony and around the corner, and just kind of sat there and sulked. I don't want to be here. I was standing there sulking for about a minute, and pretty soon this couple comes up to me. They had their cigarettes out, and they said, "Hey, Terry." Or they didn't know my name. They said, "Hey, you got a light, buddy?" They said, "No, I don't have a light. Sorry." And then they just sit there and looked at me. And I'm just sitting there. Finally, they said, "Are you American?" I said, "Yes." Half an hour later, they bowed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know why? Because bearing fruit is to the glory of God. It's not to our glory. Many times He will have you bear fruit when you don't even feel like it. It's to His glory. Love it. Have a blast with it. It is to His glory. Listen, an unfruitful Christian is a miserable Christian. Let me just tell you that. The most miserable Christians you know are unfruitful. Because they're not living to their potential. They're not abiding. They're not. God wants us to be fruitful. Don't waste it. Very, very harsh verses in chapter 2. Verse 2, He says, "Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." In verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." Boy, that's strong language. Many people believe that this is speaking of genuine Christians losing their salvation, or professing Christians, or, as I uphold, these are genuine Christians who have just lost their fruitfulness and they've just been wasted. Hey, this is strong language, but it doesn't have to mean hell and loss of salvation. It can mean a divine retribution against a Christian who has just lost their fruit. They've become miserable, worthless. It would be like, let's just get rid of the branch. It's worthless. It's a pretty strong image, isn't it? But I'll tell you what. An unfruitful Christian is miserable. And they usually feel like they're cast out. They've been shelved. Don't be shelved by the Lord. Verse 6 says, "And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." Often the world will just have a heyday with an unfruitful Christian. Someone who says, "Hey man, I'm a Christian." And then they just go off and live life like a heathen. Hey, the world, will just drag that branch. They'll throw them in the fire. Don't be that way. Don't be wasted. Live to your potential. There was a very rich man, and he was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. He read of a bird that had a vocabulary of 4,000 words, could speak in numerous languages, and could sing three operas. True story. He immediately bought the bird for $50,000 and had it delivered to his mother. The next day he phoned to see if she had received the bird. "Hey, what did you think of the bird?" he asked. And she replied, "Oh, it was delicious." What a waste. What a waste. What a waste. That bird had so much potential. Hey, man, 4,000 languages. Three operas. And yet, Christian, it is an absolute waste for you not to be fruitful. You will be miserable. Abide in the true vine. Let Him produce the fruit. Just bear the fruit that He produces in you. Expect pruning. Expect it. Don't live your life miserable. I believe that this is a process that continues. I believe there's progression. Verse 2 he says, fruit. Then he goes on to say more fruit in verse 2. Then in verse 8, much fruit. Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. This is going on all through our Christian life. Progressively. We are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as we abide more and more in the vine. He wants you to be fruitful. To me, that's the greatest motivation. Our Lord wants us to be fruitful. And so let's abide. Let's abide in the true vine as His branches. Father, we are grateful to belong to You. Lord, we are grateful for the life that You impart to us, our union with You. Father, I pray that You would cause us to bear much fruit. That like Joseph, our branches would hang over the walls. And that we would bless. That You would bless many, many, many people through us. Lord, just because we abide in You. We praise You, Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name.